Well, good evening. Can you hear me okay? Is it on? The message to conclude this Sunday. After the service we had this morning, wonderful testimonies and prayers and so forth, I feel like I could get up and say, the end. I felt like we were truly blessed, and I was pleased and privileged to be here with you. Tonight, offer up your prayers, of course, as I go to bring us the message. It's been real, I don't know that the word's heavy. It's just been real important to me. But how to express it, I feel like I fall a little short. So I think I'll introduce my topic by reading out of chapter 5 of Matthew. I'm going to start with the first verse. I'm going to read, I think I'll read the first 9 verses. It's going to be real familiar. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and this is Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This 8th verse has been really, it's like burning in my soul the last few days. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I sometimes get excited over things that don't excite other people. I remember we used to go to a Air Museum in Ohio, and every time my family talks about it, they just make fun of me because I just had to read the stories behind every plane and everything, and I was really into it, and they wanted to move on. They had other things to do in life, and they would give me a bad time. So we don't have all affection on the same things, of course. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I looked up heart in relation to this. Why? I wanted to see what was trying to be expressed when it was first recorded here. This was by the Greeks. Where was I reading earlier where it was talking about the same thing, that it was actually in the Old Testament, and so it was recorded by the Hebrews. And so I looked it up both in Hebrew and in Greek, and pretty much a unity of thought, yet not exactly the way we look at heart today. There's, yes, of course, the meaning of heart does mean the organ, the heart. But it's in the core of you. It's got the lungs and all the rib cage all built around it. And it's kind of in the most protected place in your body. It's also that organ that when it stops, you're done. You've passed away, you know. And so it was actually understood, the heart was understood as your very center, both for the Hebrews and the Greeks. A lot of agreement there, but there's a lot of bullet words that were listed in the Greek definition that I think wrapped it up pretty good. I think today we look at the mind. That's your ability to reason. Today we look at the heart. Oh, that's your emotions. And I've even heard talks where you need to avoid, you know, following your feelings. It all needs to be about the things that you think, you know, and so it's mind over heart. And this isn't the way they looked at it here. The heart was seen as a stage of its own. It wasn't just about emotions. You have all these thoughts and you interact with the outside world. Data. That's kind of from the mind. The heart was considered to be the center of all of it. The heart was the true man. That's the true self. Incorporating all of your thoughts and all of your emotions. So when I talk about this purity of heart, I'm talking about all of it, not just purity of emotions. It's purity. As it went into descriptions, which it did in great length in both the Greek and in the Hebrew, it talked about in the heart is where you process all of that data. And it's also the place that you access God communicating with you. He's part of the data if you have taken him in. If you have turned your heart to him, that's where he is too, is in your heart. And so just kind of keeping an eye on their definitions and later when I say in the sermon about the heart, I'm not talking just about your emotions. I'm talking about everything about you, all your decision-making process. It said that literally it's the wellspring of your actions comes from that core, from the heart. After you've processed all the data and the emotions, after you've considered right and wrong, all those sort of things, then from that comes a decision from your heart. And let me go into those words that were used in the Greek. True character. That's what your heart is about, is your true character. Those things that when you come under fire, it's your heart that ends up revealing itself. The true character of a man. Your moral nature comes out of your heart. Your perception, your understanding, your reasoning powers, your conscience, your intentions. So that's what we're talking about. And we all know that a lot of these things can vary. Perceptions is one I know varies a lot. When two people see the same thing happen, they perceive it very differently. I was out in the yard here helping. I was going to mow the lawn, so I was wandering around picking up all the toys and stacking them on the concrete so I could, you know, get a good straight run at mowing the lawn. And I was picking up oranges and grapefruits and, you know, all the things, the big sticks that I knew I was going to run into as I mowed the lawn. And, you know, in my mind, I'm doing something good and I'm helpful and so forth. Door bursts open. It's Michelle. She's looking out the door because she was inside probably cleaning the church or whatever, and she got a call that there was a strange-looking man wandering around in the yard. Well, you know, that wasn't my perception. And she got this perception, too, because Karen had called her. She was walking by and saw me out in the yard, so she called her and said, "Hey, warning, warning, danger, danger." And so Michelle looks out and she says, "Karen called me and told me there was a strange looking man walking around out here." And of course, Karen, she's pretty quick. And so she had the answer to all things. She said, "Jerry, stop looking strange." So, yeah, our perceptions are different. I never thought of that. So if I want to look strange, you know, it's funny. Sometimes dogs bark at people with a hat, even though they know them without a hat very well. So, yeah, there you go. So when I was talking about our ability, our true character, our ability to reason, our ability to weigh our emotions, all this information that is processed in our heart and comes out in a activity or an action or an inaction, it's what you make decisions with. It shows your true character. This is where, you know, this is where it says you want that mighty change. That mighty change. Described many different ways throughout the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Talks about being born again. Talks about a mighty change of heart. I believe it's like in the third chapter of Alma, it says that they awoke and they awoke unto God. This is the woke that means something to us. The woke, as the world uses it today, is basically a term to mean I am enlightened and I understand everything and I'm better than you are. That's not the way we use it. We want to awaken unto God. And it is like a new life. When I was a kid, when I got mobility, you know, I got my wheels. I was able to drive a car. And what else is there in life? You know, I had everything important. But when I got my wheels, one of the things I would do commonly when I was running back and forth between college and school and my friends and getting something to eat, I would drop by the temple lot. I did it a lot because my friends were there and we could sit and talk. My granddad, I spent hours and hours and hours and hours listening to him. And it seemed like his way of expressing things, one of the key things he would always come back to was being pure in heart. You need a core. You need a character. You need a heart that is free of guile. Guile is like dark hidden things, you know. Secret intentions. You need something that's free of deceit. You want a heart that's full of the truth. Because if the way you look at things is without God, if the way you look at things and process them is full of deceit, lies, untruth, that, again, is the center of your activity, your decisions. It's how you perceive. It's everything. In the end, I think I'm coming around to saying that eighth verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see God. I want to see God. I want a pure heart. I know that as a kid, you know, sometimes we're faced with very serious, huge things that really affect everything about us. More of those seem to happen when we're older, but sometimes it even happens to a little kid. Loss of a parent, loss of a grandparent, things that are deep and near. You experience these things, and this core of who you really are can be injured. This core, this part of who you really are, kind of finds a way to weigh things out and reveal itself. So this is so important, who we are. John 14 talks about John 14, 21st verse. And the he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I kind of acquaint that with that we will see God. He manifests himself to those that love him, those that keep his commandments. And those things are fastened together pretty well in many places, but I think I would refer to 1 John, the second chapter. Starting with the third verse, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So we are supposed to walk like Jesus walked on this earth. He was our example. And it's he that we crave. When it comes down to it, as I looked at all the definitions for heart, I began to realize that when you read that Matthew, the fifth chapter, the Beatitudes, it's almost like you can't separate things out very well, because those are all statements about the true character that we're supposed to have. I can't talk and turn pages at the same time. Give me a second here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let me turn over to Jacob, the second chapter, because I want to touch on something. I think that another thing that's a little different in the way we look at things these days . It seems like the thrust, if you listen to the press, if you watch movies, anything that's a communication of modern kind of philosophy, the way we think of things, which incorporates all of our language, we're kind of handed the idea that in all things we are a victim. Everything else acts upon us, and we are the victim. And if we do wrong, obviously, it's because we were abused children, or you know, there's a some kind of psychological background that makes us not responsible because we are a victim. And so if things come out wrong, you know, it isn't my fault. It isn't my fault. And I don't want you to believe that way. I don't think it does us any good because we have this heart, this core that is in Christ, that is within us, that is our true character. I turned over to Jacob, the second chapter. There was a very important message that was given here. One of the prophets, it was Jacob. He went to talk to the people, and he was sent by God to talk to them about something very important. And it was also going to be very harsh, very straightforward. It was going to be a hard message. Because they had involved themselves in all kinds of iniquity, the men had. And so in the 11th verse, this is on page 170, Book of Jacob, second chapter, verse 11, it says, "But notwithstanding the greatness of the task, I must do according to the strict commandments of God and tell you concerning your wickedness and abominations in the presence of the pure in heart and the broken heart, under the glance of the piercing eye of the Almighty God." And he seemed to feel like it was so important. And even though the message was going to be harsh, and he didn't necessarily want to deliver it in front of the innocent, God had given him a commandment to go ahead and do so. And so he spoke to them about the pride of their hearts. He spoke to them about the whoredoms that they were committing. And they were breaking the hearts of their young wives, who were innocent. They were breaking the hearts of their children and being a horrible example before those that were pure in heart, not like them. And then I'm going to jump on over maybe to verse 44 and read through 51 here. And this is after he's talked to them about all these things that they're doing. He says, verse 44, page 172. "And now behold, my brethren, ye know that these commandments were given to our father Lehi. Wherefore, ye have known them before, and ye have come unto great condemnation, for ye have done these things which ye ought not to have done. Behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives, and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them. And the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God, which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith. And he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God, and feast upon his love, For ye may, if your minds are firm, forever. But woe, woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God. For except ye shall repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. And I've read this for the express purpose to show you that you have a choice and a decision when you process in this core of who you are. That if you stick with God, if He is the light that's in your heart, the guide of your perception, the way you take in data, the way you make decisions and take action, and if you will stick firm and be His forever, that you can make that choice. Don't let your heart be broken. I know many times we read and we express the idea about being the watchman on the tower. That we send out the warning and say, there's bad things in this earth. There's bad things coming in the future. We've come through many horrible, horrible things as mankind. Generations before us have seen times that most of us haven't had to see times that bad. And God brought His people through it. He helped them to be firm. And just like the cry here, to those who are pure in heart, stay firm. Stay firm. Don't perceive your motions or whatever, that you are the victim and you're just going to break. Hang in there. Be firm. Be strong. Psalm 51. I like this psalm. I don't necessarily like the story that's behind it. This is a psalm of David. He had committed a whoredom and basically a murder. But I think it's an excellent example of coming to God and saying it straight. Taking responsibility for his own sin and repenting. So I'm going to start with verse 1. I think I'll probably read through 10. Not chapter 10. All right. I'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 10. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee alone, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And when I read this, I think a little bit back to Joel's last sermon when he was up here, and he made a particular point to say that when you repent, be careful that you're not just saying, oh, forgive me of all my sins with no specifics, Because the danger is that you don't really consider and you make no change. And without a change, there's really no repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of direction. And here, David is kind of blunt about the seriousness of his sin. He even says, you know, well, I didn't just sin against people. I sinned against you, God. I sinned against you. And because I did it, I'm bad, basically. He's pretty thorough in how he expresses himself. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I know when I pray, I actually kind of like to use those exact words of verse 10. To create in me a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within me. I know when I was a kid, maybe it was because a lot of the surroundings I had and the things that my granddad used to say about the pure in heart, but it was one of those things that I would pray for, is that God would help me, that I would be pure in heart. So that when I came into the hard times, my decisions wouldn't be muddled with, call it bad data. Not saying I was a victim, but that I could look at things truthfully and purely and make good decisions. And so that if I even tried to do the wrong thing, that it would hurt me and that I would feel it. And it would be a warning to stop. I'd like to turn over to Colossians and read a few of the verses of that third chapter. I said I wanted to see God. I wanted a pure heart. So let's start reading with the first verse of this chapter 3 of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Seek God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we read in the fifth chapter of Matthew. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And I want to, as I read these words, these descriptors, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, I'm going to say personally, these are things that at least for me, they kind of pollute my pure heart. That when those things are in me, anger, wrath, it does cloud my judgment. I don't feel like I can make a real easy decision. I have to question myself and stop myself and try to set new direction in myself before I can answer. But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And this, as I read these things, there's a kind of a rule that I kind of used it, as I went through life that had to do with some of this stuff. About putting on charity and to let the peace of God rule in my heart and being thankful and letting God's word dwell in me. And let me say it this way. There are times that you come into that are very hard and you have to make a decision right now. And I, you know, do your best. Quickly pray, you know. I've heard some very, very short prayers that people repeated when they were about to have a car accident. That happens quick. And yet, they prayed. Maybe they just called out God's name. But they prayed. They looked for help. So, yeah, there are quick things. But many things that are hard for us in life are slower. They're more continuous. And so when I would come into a time where I was really upset at work and things were bad, it was a horrible situation. One of the things I did to kind of help myself be calm, I would try to literally honestly ask myself, do I feel the peace of God right now? Do I feel charity? Do I feel thankful? And the way I used that was to determine in my own mind that if I had some work and time, I was going to try to correct the whole situation to a point that I could stop and say, okay, I do feel God's peace now. I do feel charity. I'm actually happy. I didn't always stay, but I felt like if I could turn my heart and my mind around, to where I knew God was with me and guiding me, I would make a better decision. I remember one time I was very upset. I was working nights. I didn't like working nights. I didn't sleep well in the day. I was a young people's leader at the time. And so in order to make it so I could be at young people's, I started working that graveyard shift. That it's like 11 at night to 7 in the morning I worked. And I had been working cardiac for, that's how I started in nursing, in the intensive care unit for cardiac care. And so I made that move down to a surgical floor to work in nights so that regardless of what my schedule was, I would be free during young people's on Saturday night. And I was trying to do the right thing. I enjoyed my job working nights, but I just didn't like working nights. It was a temporary position. My supervisor knew, the night supervisor knew it was temporary position and that I was doing that to get on a better schedule. And I just worked. You know, I worked until I could get on day shift on a schedule where I didn't have to work on Saturday evening. And went on, and it went on, and it went on. And I got really upset about it. But that was one of those points where I said, you know what, I'm going to make this go on further. Because I don't feel like I'm making good decisions the way I feel. So I kept working that same schedule. And after I got myself kind of even tempered, calmed down, I just started looking at the paper. That's what we did back then. To find jobs. And I found a job that it was going to involve change. It was going to be, unfortunately, way more pay, working a day shift. Suddenly everything was stacking in my favor as I looked towards this other job. And I finally went to my night supervisor and I said, well, I've applied for another job and I've accepted it. So this is my 2-week notice. And she said, I remember this really upset me. She said, well, I know you wanted to get on days. I tell you, I have these openings. And she started listing out all these openings where I could go work days. And I said, this was a temporary change. You told me this was just until you had a day shift available. She said, yeah, I know. But something happened. She said, the surgeons found out that we had a cardiac nurse down here on night shift. And so they started transferring all their worst cardiopulmonary cases that were surgical to our floor instead of keeping them on med-surg. And I, you know, pat me on the back and I still didn't feel better about it because I had a real life I was trying to lead. And I went ahead and I went to my other job and I really enjoyed it. In some ways, that job introduced me down here. Because I had a day shift of working 12 and a half hours a day, but I only worked an average of 3 days a week. I had, the way the schedule went, I had 1 7-day stretch and 1 8-day stretch off at a time without even taking a day of vacation. And I would jump in my car and I'd come down and get to know people here. So that's when you first saw my face, you poor guys, It was because of that job. But we need God in our decisions. We can't make decisions out of anger, out of malice, out of just, you know, all the things that happen to us when we feel like we've been mistreated or the situation is bad. We need God in those decisions. Bond of perfectness. I didn't repeat it. Let me look. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity, we know that's the pure love of God. I'm going to end. I'm hoping that you're going to add something, and maybe you do it already. I'm hoping you're going to consider things and that you're literally going to pray that God will help you to have a pure heart. It's a stronger you. Pray for it in your private times. You know, the heart, in Hebrew, it's pronounced Leb, L-E-B, with a little house over the roof over the E. In Greek, it sounds normal almost, because in Greek it's cardia. Interesting. But, you know, the whole definition is that it's in the center of you. It's in the very core. And so I want to read something I think that's just interesting. What do you think the very center verse of the Bible is? I'm turning there. There's actually not one, because there's an even number of verses. So let's read the center two. If you turn to Psalm 103, and I just think it's a good way to end this. Those first two verses are the middle two verses of your Bible. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hube and I were talking this morning, and one thing Hube, his years and years of trying and doing and experience, he always comes back to saying the same thing. We are so blessed. We have been so privileged. But it's because of God completely. He gets all the credit. My granddad used to say it like this. There's a table that is spread before us, the likes of which we haven't even begun to partake. I know sometimes the idea of repentance is change, and everybody raise your hand that likes change, you know. No, nobody likes change. Nobody likes change. But, you know, we pray for spiritual meetings on a regular basis like we had this morning. God He satisfies us. But there's more. There's more. My prayers are for you, and I hope that you truly will pray for a strengthening, for a change of heart, for a pure heart.